This morning, it is my privilege to introduce to you Anton. This is Christelle's husband. She preached with us earlier in this year, but I think it was 8 years ago. What is his name? Ian Bardenhorst, the loudest Christian I've ever met in my life, still a very good friend of mine. He said we must start praying, and we started praying a Friday morning. The first time we prayed together, it was me, it was Ian, it was Chris Petter, and it was Anton Meiber. And the four of us started praying here in Somerset West, 6 o'clock on a Friday morning. And I think I probably missed about 20 intercessions since that time. It's more than 8 years now. And we continued praying for Somerset West. And I just feel we must pray or plant a church now in Strand as well. We feel this morning God spoke to us about that. So the cell groups in the Strand, I want to get you excited. I really believe God is saying this to us. But Anton, I went last year to Malawi with him in the part where there's mostly Islam, and Pastor Henry, he plants churches in that area. Pastor Henry, I think he's planted 9 churches, and all those churches are now becoming shofar churches. They're not network churches anymore, they're becoming shofar churches as well. And Anton is responsible for all the network churches and the development churches. For example, Nomzamo, he will give us advice on how to build the relationships and the leaders in those churches in Delft, in Clutersville, and then all the different churches in Africa, Nepal, India, those churches that we are being connected with and that we are growing in this church. But the thing is, one feels very safe when you go into Africa with Anton, because the people think he's Chuck Norris. So we never have to worry about anyone endangering us, because they look at him and they ask him if he's Chuck Norris, and then he says yes, and then he starts sharing the gospel with them. So Anton, it's a wonderful privilege for me to have you here, and may God bless you, and we're excited about the word that you're bringing. Amen.
Thank you very much. You know, every time I come over this hill, I remember why I love Somerset West. Just that beauty when you come over and you just see the sea, and then you just go, wonderful, eh? During the time we stayed here in Somerset West, I was working in Stellenbosch, and then I would come home after a long day and just see the sea on that little thing, you know, as you come over the hill, and then I just say, wow, thank you God for your peace. Thank you God for your rest. But this is actually the first time I'm ministering here in Somerset West, and I thank you, Theo, for reminding me of that first day of prayer, because this is sort of what our dream was, to see you here today and to see what God is still going to do in you and through you. I mean, we've only just begun the journey. And I'm so, so glad to be with you here. And the word I want to bring with you for you today is a word that I've had on my heart for months now. And it's a word for the church, and it's a word for South Africa. It's a word for our nation, and it's a word that is to bring healing. And I believe that God wants to bring a wave of healing into our nation and into our churches. And it's starting here, I believe. Maybe it's because we're close to the sea that the wave can start from Somerset West. But I'm going to be sharing with you some keys on unlocking hearts in a moment. But the things I'm going to be sharing with you is, to me, more than just keys. To me, it's pearls. It's precious things I'm going to share with you today that has got great value in my life. And I'm going to share with you why it's got great value in my life. Now, first of all, I just want to start with a little bit of history of myself and how I've come to where I am today, so that you can just understand how this fits into my message. In the early 90s, I joined Shofar in 1994, February. I was amongst the first people. The church was about a year and a half old. Christelle and I were in the first Bible school, first vision building, first camp, first everything. I was the first missions director of the church, first guy to send out teams and train teams and go out all over Africa. And then in the year 2000, Christelle and I got married. As you know, we now have 5 children. And you know that story, so I'm not going to repeat that. And then we went to Franschhoek Because I knew, I'm not going to share my testimony in totality today, that's for another time, but I've always known that I was called since the day I was born again, I was called into ministry. And so in the year 2000, Christelle and I moved to Franschhoek. We were the first pastors couple from Shofar as a family to be sent out. It was an existing church in Franschhoek, an IFCC church that we had to go pastor. They haven't had a pastor for 6 months. And so we moved to Franschhoek and we started pastoring the church. And I was the youngest member of the church. Christelle was the second youngest member of the church. She's 11 months older than me. So she every now and then she reminds me of that. She's got more wisdom than me. And then I say, yeah, but you had more ploys, ek. No, I don't say that. But later I will. 20 years from now, I'll say that. The people in Franschhoek were in their 60s. The leaders in the church were in their 60s. Some were in their 40s. And there was sort of a big gap just in terms of age groups. And even all the other ministers in town were much older than I was. And so God started to give me some keys in terms of how do we integrate what God's purpose is and how do we bridge the gaps. And I'll share that with you in a minute. But also something I want to share with you, and that is that the church was multicultural. We had black, brown, white. We had different age groups. So it was multi-generational. And also different socioeconomic groupings, rich and poor, all in the same church. From there, we came here to Somerset West for a year and a half about, plus minus, and from here we went to Potchefstroom, which is also a multicultural church, multi-generational, multi-socioeconomic. From there we moved to Standerton, where we planted a church there, the same thing. Multicultural, multi-generational, multi-socioeconomic. All those bridges, those things, the differences, has been bridged wherever we went and in all the places we've been. And so I'm going to ask you to help me with some little bit of involvement in a minute. I don't normally use a laptop. I don't like it, but we only moved here recently, so we don't have a printer yet. But, you know, during our 13, 14 years in ministry, the last 13 years I spent every Friday night ministering to youth and to teenagers. And I love teenagers. The last 7 years I've been doing assembly at primary schools every single Friday morning. And I loved it. I loved reaching out to the teenagers. I love reaching out to the children, literally. And some other time I'll tell you some really good stories for children. It'll make you really crawl on the floor, but I don't want to do that now. And the last 3 years, every second month, I would go visit the old age home in Standerton and minister there to people. And I love spending time with people in their 80s and some in their 90s and just fellowshipping with them. I loved them, and they loved me, and I really enjoy older people and younger people, all generations. I really do love people from all different generations. And I do believe that it's God's heart reflected in terms of multi-generational, multicultural, multi-socioeconomic. And we need to start thinking in terms of one of the big messages of the conference was to become externally focused, to think outside of ourselves, outside of our own groupings, and to reach out, to get into the river, to get with your boat into the stream so that we can catch fish. But I want to share with you some secrets of how do we do that, because our hearts are all in the right place. We all want to do that. We all want to reach the lost. We all want to reach out to other generations, to other cultures. We all want to reach out to Nomzamo. We all want to reach out to Malawi and to different places. We do want to do that. Amen? It isn't what is in our hearts, but sometimes our problem is that to give expression to what is in our hearts. Sometimes we come across in the wrong way and then everything just blows up in our face and we don't know why, we don't know how this all happened. How could I come with such good intention? And it just blows up. And we're going to look at that today. Will you repeat with me? Can you finish my sentence? Our church wants to reach nations and through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. So, who do we want to reach? Nations and generations. And that's what I'm going to be talking about, starting with the generations. Now, I do believe that we need to, first of all, come today, I'll speak about unlocking hearts, and we need to unlock our own hearts so that God's healing can come into our hearts. And then we need to go and unlock the hearts of others so that the message of salvation can come in. Jesus tells the story of the sower and the four different soil types, and some is hard ground, some shallow ground, some thorny ground, and which speaks of hearts that are closed, hearts that are locked up. And we need to open those hearts up through love and through compassion. Now I'm going to give you the keys in a moment. Amen. The three keys, I'm going to give it to you up front, and then I'll demonstrate it to you as the morning goes on. The first key is that of respect. The second key is honor. And there's a difference between the two, and I'll demonstrate the difference. And the third key is that if you want to love your neighbor as you love yourself, you first have to see your neighbor as you see yourself. And that's most of the time our problem, is that we don't really see our neighbor as we see ourselves. Because how you see someone determines how you think about that person. And the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he, and what the heart is full of, the mouth runs over with. So in other words, if you see someone as you see yourself, then your love will overflow automatically in such a way that that person can receive it freely without anything of superiority or inferiority or whatever kind of blockages. I really want you to hear my heart here today. This is a pearl that is precious to me. We have to see people like we see ourselves. And you know, the problem is 95% of us as Christians, you know, you either have a superior pride or you have an inferior pride, or sometimes a mixture of both depending on the stage of life that you're in. But most of the time when we have that pride, that superior pride and inferior pride, we don't know it. And when somebody tells it to you, We deny it because we don't really see it. So I want to encourage you today just to search your own heart. Unlock your own heart. Say, Lord, come and heal my heart. Come and show me pride. Superior pride, inferior pride. Do you understand the difference there? One pride comes from the place where I am coming as of a superior person, but the other one is I feel inferior, and everybody is always telling me I'm not good enough, I can't do this, I'm uneducated, I'm too slow, I'm too this, I'm in a different culture, you know, through our old South African stuff, and then we start to receive that, and there's a resistance that comes up to say, no, I'm not going to do this. And there's a pride that is born out of inferiority, and there's a pride that is born out of a thinking of superiority, and it's wrong. It's not of God. There's no such thing as a superior person or an inferior person on planet Earth. There are only people who think they're superior, and there are people who think they are inferior. And there are people who tell others they are inferior. And they believe it. But that must stop in Jesus' name. I believe that every generation has a gift that none of the other generations have. Every generation is special. My one grandmother, we always called her Oma Kimberly, because she stayed in Kimberly. But she's actually Oma Lynn. She passed away when she was 93 years old. And what I love about her generation is that they were tough as nails. And simplicity of faith. I love that about my grandmother. Simple faith, but real faith and unshakable faith in the Lord Jesus. Simple songs, not fancy songs, simple songs, but a faith that cannot be shaken. My grandmother had two children, my dad and my aunt. And my aunt had cerebral palsy. She couldn't do anything for herself. She couldn't speak. She couldn't eat. She couldn't wash herself, dress herself. No personal things that she could do. My grandmother had to do everything for her for 44 years. She was weighed 70 kilograms, maybe a little bit more. She's a big lady. And my grand was very small and very thin. And she would pick her up out of the bed, into the wheelchair, and into the bath, and out of the bath, all by herself for 44 years. She was in her 80s, 85 or something, and she broke three ribs, my grandmother. And still with a broken rib, she refused to take my aunt into a care center. She said, I'm going to help you. And she picked her up 40, 70 kilograms all by herself, day in, day out, with three broken ribs. I have respect for that. We look at the new generation, the students, we're still discovering what's the gift of the teenagers. But if you take the, but it's there, I promise you. But if you take the students of today, they think so fast, they can process 100 things at the same time, they can multitask, toss that makes my head go spinning. You know, I just really can't keep up with them. And there's something that they're bringing to the table in the modern culture with stuff like laptops and, I mean, soon we're just gonna have watches or something, you're not even gonna have a cell phone. You see the new Samsung smart cell phone. Watch is already out. Anyway, so we're going to need strength from them. There's something that they're bringing to the table, and we need to honor that and respect it. And I want to tell you, we can only receive the gift in accordance to how we honor and respect it. If we do not respect our teenagers, how many here are parents of teenagers? I just want to see, because I'm going to talk.
Amen.
If we do not receive the gifts and honor and respect the gifts of our young people, we're going to miss them. And we're going to miss that generation. We're going to miss the blessings. Now, I love what Pastor Bayless Conley spoke to us about on Monday after the conference at the Pastor Summit. He spoke about generations. And he said, listen, young people, you need to understand you need the older people. Older people, you need to understand you need the younger people, because together we make the kingdom come. But we're not going to make the kingdom come if we do not respect each other, if we do not honor each other and value the gifts that each generation has. That's why I was so blessed to see three generations here on stage this morning. I think it's a blessing that the baby dedication was today. Now, who of you can still remember your matric farewell? Now, maybe the wife you have now is not your date then, eh? For most of us, that would be true. Okay, who of you still remember the songs you used to sing in matric at athletics? You know that? Okay. Ja, dis is mense wat al oor die 50 is en jy onthou nog steeds. Okay. We had some old songs like Ons is, weet julle wie? Ons is, kan julle raai? Because finish my sentence. We will. Dankie. Have you noticed that every matric group think that they are the best ever? Have you noticed that every first year university group think that they're the best first year group ever? Every generation thinks that they are the best. Every culture thinks that they are the best. And even within the socioeconomic groupings, people stick together. Finish my sentence. Birds of a feather flock together. I want to add to that sentence. Birds of a feather flock together and despises all others. And therein lies the problem. We flock together, and that is our human tendency. That's a natural tendency to want to flock together, and then you push out everyone else. And today I'm praying for a reversal of that. We're going to say we're going to bring in birds of all feathers. Of all kinds, of all ages, of all kinds of giftings, rich and poor, all together, come into God's kingdom. Because that's the message of the gospel. So, let me take a typical pastor. Let's say a pastor is 35 years old. One thing I've noticed, when you ask a young person, I'm talking about a teenager now, you say, what do you think about a 35-year-old pastor as a youth pastor? And they say, he's a bit of a vol. He's a bit achter die klip. You know, he's not quite with it there. You know, they see us as over the wall. And I mean, that's not true. Some of the best youth pastors I know were in their 50s. Because all that we really need is love and understanding. There's a few things I'm going to share with you later. But then at the same time, older people look at the 35-year-old and say, you know, you're still a bit young. I'm just using this as an example. And no matter where you go up in the scale, there's always this thing of older and younger. Even when we, you know, it was so funny. Christelle grew up in Amersfoort, close to Stainerton. And there's two old ladies there. The one is 80, and the other one is 90 years old. And then they would walk in, and the 90-year-old is actually stronger than the 80-year-old. And so they would walk in, and they struggle to come in, and then the 80-year-old would say to the 90-year-old, I forgot the name's name, but they'd say, Tani Mari, hoe gaan het dan vandaag met jou? Now, it's the strangest thing to see somebody in their 80s call somebody else Tani. I just want to say, but you also Tani. But there's still that bridging between the generations. And then each generation would want to disqualify another. And so if I had to, at the age of 24, as a senior pastor, the youngest senior pastor in IFCC in the country at the time, I had to come into a place where I said, no, guys, we need to respect and honor each other as well. And I'm going to show you how I did that in humility. And I want to speak to the young people. We need to have a place of resting in God and saying that to honor is not a disqualification. It's a strengthening of bonds. It's a tying together. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 6. Now, before I do that, let me just read that. Ephesians 6 from verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now this speaks of the problem that I'm talking about. And then there's this scripture. Do not provoke your children to anger. Now, regardless of how old we are here today, how many of you remember a time that you were provoked by your parents to anger? Do you all remember that? And it's not like we're trying to do that. It just happens from time to time that each generation would provoke another to anger. And it happens a lot easier than what we think. And I want to demonstrate that by way of our youngest boy, little Caleb. He's now turning 3 in a few days, on a 2 weeks' time. And he's reaching the phase that every mother would know, and that is the exile self stage. Do you know that stage? Now that's really difficult to handle, that stage, because the problem is he can't really fully completely do it, but let's say now we have to get ready for the day, take the kids to school, and we're rushing, it's almost 8 o'clock, we've got like a minute to get into the car, and he still wants to put on his pants, and he says, exile self! And then if you start, no, it's just hostage, we're in a hurry, we need to just put this on quickly, I'll do it quickly for you. Near. And he gets really furious with us if we do put it on, and then if we have to do it because we're in a hurry, and we put it on to him, and I'd rather handle the screaming kid in the car and somehow pacify him on the way than be late. And then he keeps on screaming for about another 5 minutes in the car because he really feels done in because he didn't put on his own pants. And at that very young, small age, that's where it starts. Because in his mind, he was disrespected. In his mind, he was dishonored. Because he wants recognition for the fact that he can put on his own pants. It may take 5 times longer, and it's going to be backwards to front, round and almost a boy, dear McCart, but he's going to put it on and he's going to show us he can do this. And so I have to, at that little age, I have to respect him, and that will open his heart. I've noticed it with our children. If I let them do that, I see how their hearts open because I'm demonstrating respect and honor to them. So my first message to teenagers, and if you're a parent, I would like you to listen up. My first message to teenagers is I believe in you. I believe that God can do and wants to do great things in your life and through your life. And thirdly, I am with you. I'm behind you. I'm going to support you all the way. That's my first message. Now, we may think the first message must be Jesus loves you. Or my second message, we sometimes think that my second message is God believes in you, because He made you, called you. God believes in you. You can do great things for God, and He expects you to do it. And God is with you all the way. And then I would add things like, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. In other words, it's the Spirit of God in you and the Word of the Lord in your mouth. God will put His Word in your mouth, and you're going to speak in school, and you're going to testify, and you're going to reach people there, and you're going to pray for the sick, and so forth. And I instill in them the fact that you are a God-called person. You're a young man, you are a young woman, and I expect you actually to rise up. You see, but if we tell people God loves you, okay. But if you say, I love you, and I respect you, and I believe in you, there's an unlocking of the heart. Now, when they see that you really do believe in them, and that you really are with them, and you are going to take this journey with them, and you are going to see God's purposes established in their lives, the heart is open, and then when you say God believes in you, and God has called you, and God will empower you, then they receive it, and they run with it. Amen? Can I tell you testimonies from here onwards? I'm going to start to just get into some testimonies. What's the result of this message that I bring to young people? We went to Potchefstroom. We were there for 4 years. I started out with four teenagers. Four. And I started with this message with them. 4 years later, there's 400 in Potchefstroom today. And today, right now, there's 400 teenagers sitting in Potchefstroom Christian Fellowship. There are 35 teenagers, trained youth leaders between the age of 12 and 18. That are trained up to be cell group facilitators, to cast out demons, to pray for the sick and they get healed, to lead people to Jesus, to pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to even to do a little bit of counseling. And they do that from the age of 13. I take them with me on mission trips, and I tell you, there's some demons when you go to Zambia. And you see them crawling like snakes there on the ground and so forth. And then these little 14-year-olds, well not little, but the 14-year-olds, 15-year-olds, they come in, they drive out those demons, and mighty miracles happen. Why? Because somebody believed in them. Because somebody said, you can do this. And somebody received the gift that is in them. And didn't say to them, you're too young, you don't know what you're talking about. Because it's the word of the Lord in your mouth, it's the Spirit of God within you. And I saw how these teenagers, I want to tell you about a young man, his name is Quinn. He lost his dad, came to youth that same night. It was right in the beginning, we were only 12 or so, 20. And he didn't even tell us that his dad passed away that day. And I just took him under my wing. And not too long after that, his mother also passed away. But that young man grabbed hold of Jesus and of his destiny in Jesus and the Spirit of God upon him. And at the age, tender age of 13, he started preaching and revival broke out in his school. And the signs and wonders that came out through his life was amazing, wonderful, precious. I would stand in church amazed at he would stand in front of the altar call and I see people three times his age running up to him and say, will you pray for me? Because I recognize that God is doing something in your life. To me, it's such a beautiful thing when I look at young Quinn and what God is doing. I'm going to sort of rush a little bit faster through this, but I was for 4 years, I was head of a primary school as well in Potchefstroom, and that's where I did the assemblies. And I spoke to the young children, primary school, about Jesus and about being born again, and how do you lead somebody to Jesus, and how do you pray for your mother and your father and your family to come to Jesus. And then they went out and they actually led people to Jesus. I have letters that one 10-year-old wrote to another 10-year-old saying to them, thank you that you came to my house to tell me about Jesus. I am so in love with Jesus, but if it wasn't for you, I would not have found Jesus. Thank you. 10-year-old to 10-year-old. In India, there's a church there of 8,000 children between the age of 8 and 12, street kids, orphans, that the pastor, Anton also, adopted them. They have an international TV ministry with 2 million viewers. They lead the worship. They preach. They share. They lead everything. They are the interviewers on television. They run the whole thing, and the oldest of them is 12. Because there's a pastor in India that said to this generation, I believe in you, and I'm going to be with you, and God's going to do mighty things in you. And that's why we see it. I was ministering to the young people, different places, Potchefstroom and in Standerton, and I often rebuked them. I remember one mission trip with the Potch guys. I rebuked them because they didn't pitch up a tent because they thought they were on holiday. And we were on a mission trip. And I said to them, guys, never again is this going to happen. You are young men and women of God. You are part of this team. You're not here on a school holiday like your teachers are. If you want to go on a school trip, go do a school trip. But here you're going to be young men and young women, and we're going to move in order. And I expect you to do things. And they stood like, I'm just giving you 10% of what I said. But they looked at me with big eyes because I spoke to them about the fact that I put responsibility into them. And one of them came to me afterwards and said, Pastor, you know, you've never spoken to us like that before, you know, because I was quite angry with them. But it was because of the fact that I saw something in them that wasn't coming out. A strength and a responsibility. The Standerton guys, young people, I gave them the responsibility of the setup and the technical stuff, the video camera, the editing. They do everything, everything, everything. The lights, the whole story. 14-year-olds, 15-year-olds doing that. And I spoke to them about the fact, the significance of what you're doing. I'm just going to give one example. Let's say you're behind that video camera. Do you understand that when you're doing video camera duty, lives and souls are at stake? Because if I walk out of that camera and you are sleeping behind there, then somebody is going to buy that DVD, and the first time I walk out of that screen, he's going to switch it off, and the purposes of God is going to be cut short because you didn't watch the video camera. And there's going to be a mother sitting in the mother's room with that video feed going there. And the first time I'm walking out of the screen, she's going to get up and go home. And her life could have been changed. Her children's lives and generations of lives could have been changed. But you were sleeping behind the camera. You know the amazing thing? When we left Standerton to come here, the youth had a farewell. And they started to thank me. And 9 out of 10 things, they said to me, Pastor Anton, thank you for rebuking me. Thank you for correcting me. Thank you for being hard on us because you believed in us. I cannot tell you how those young people have grown through this. Just the Afrikaans guys. We often struggle with this word honor because we think of the Afrikaans word eer, eerbiedig. And there's a slightly different interpretation. When we say eerbiedig, then it means sort of almost be subject to. But in the English, when we speak about honor, it's to lift up, to esteem, to appraise, to give value, to ascribe value to. And that's the one I want us to think of. Because if I'm giving respect and honor towards another generation or another culture, it's not like I'm saying I'm putting myself under you. That's why many Afrikaans people resist this principle. Because we don't want to come under. We don't want to be seen as less as. Just keep that in the back of your mind. Now, I just want to share with you people that I value so much. When we went to Franschhoek, I was, like I said, 24 years old. And two people were such a blessing to me, Christella, and that's Johnny and Delisti Bell. They were actually the founders of the church. They're now in their 70s. But we would visit them regularly, and we would speak to them, and hear, what was your heart like in the beginning of this church? What did God say to you about this church right in the beginning? And we loved them, and they loved us, and we had such a close relationship. And still today, I love them and care for them. And if it wasn't for them, we would not have been able to carry that church at that young age. I needed them. But I love them. In Standerton, the same, there's a couple there called Dorf and Sulia on the farm. And we often go visit them, and our children call them Opa Dolph and Oma Suli. And we need them. We love them. We care for them. But I realized I needed older people in my life to speak into my life that I can listen to, that I can honor, that I can respect, but that I can also say, come and share with me what is on your heart, that I may gain wisdom as well. Now, I want to give you a scripture that changed my life at the age of 17. Proverbs 27, verse 10. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. I grew up in Randburg in Standard 9. I had to move to Pearl Gymnasium to the hostel because my parents were moving the following year, and I needed to do Standard 9 and 10 in one place because those days we had different curriculums. And so every out weekend, which is about once a term or every 6 weeks or so, I would go visit one of my father's friends, Wim Paul Jacobs. And the last time I saw him was 10 years before that, but I knew him, and I was reading this scripture as I was about to go for my first visit, and God said to me, Anton, I have given you your father's friends. Do not reject them. By grab, do not forsake your father's friends. Your father's friends is a gift to you. And I remember loving going to Wimpole's house for a weekend, and they would embrace me as a son in the house, and I would love them, they would love me, and I had such an incredible, wonderful time. And still today, that they're farming outside of Grabo, or Felistorp, somewhere around there. And if, whenever I can, I stop there and I go visit them, and I drink tea with them, and I have a long chat with my father's friends. I've become friends with my father's friends. And I respect them and I honor them. When I had to buy my first car, I phoned my father's friend, Oma Herman. And I said, you need to help me to buy my first car. Because he was in the business. I am friends with my friends' fathers. Hercules Opperman is one of my friends. I love his parents, from Opie and Tani Frida. I visit them whenever we can. We visit them when they were still in Worcester. We would never go through Worcester and not visit Opie as well. Now they're in Claymont. When they are here in Stellenbosch, we go visit them. When we're around there, we go visit them. And we spend an hour or two and we build that relationship. We build that friendship. And I value that and I treasure that. Heinrich Titus, Pastor Heinrich Titus, is another friend of mine. His parents from Albert and Tony Nancy are precious people. They are, that I cannot tell you how much they mean to me and to my wife. Because I had at least the wisdom at 17 years old to listen to the scripture, and God is saying, you value your friends, the friends of your father. Amen? Now, I'm going to go slightly quicker. Leviticus 19 verse 32. You shall stand up before the gray-headed and honor the face of an old man. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Malachi 4 verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And this to me is the key. Our hearts must be unlocked. We must forgive any generation or any other culture that has done us wrong, older or younger, black or white. And then we have to turn our hearts to the younger and to the older, to the black, to the white, to the Indian, to the rich, and to the poor. And I believe as we do that, we're going to see revival come. We need to come to a place as a church to stand as one. Now, what's first? The chicken or the egg? I don't think there's rules, but I do want to speak to the fathers. I believe the key is in your hands. Teenagers rebel. And I want to speak to the parents of teenagers. You guys need to reach out to your teenagers. And use this key, and you will see hearts open up. Amen. But it can happen anywhere around. It's not a rule. Let me close with just a few things regarding different cultures. I'm going to just share with you two testimonies, and then I'm going to close off. In Standerton, there was a colored community. It's called Azalea. Beautiful people living there, but it's a poor community. And I just applied this principle that I'm sharing with you now in terms of seeing people as I see myself. And when I visited with people, I visit with them as if I would visit any other of my best friends. But there's a culture and tradition within that community, and that if you did not belong to a church, you could not get buried, you know, in a church when you die, and you could not get married in a church if you want to get married. And And so it happened 3 times that people either died or wanted to get married, but they were not members of a church and obviously thought, well, this guy must now, you know, if you're lucky, you're going to get buried in out of a tent. And maybe some family member is going to speak some nice words, and that's about it. But some of our church members who were somehow far, a second cousin or whatever, related to them, came to me and said, we have some family members that passed away, and there's no service and there's no pastor. Can you help us? I said, yes, of course, I can help you. Come here. And they wanted to do stuff in the tent, and I said, no, we're not going to do this in the tent. Come to church, and we're going to have the sound system, and we're going to honor that person, even though we didn't know that person, even though that person was not a member of the church. We're going to honor that person like we're going to honor every other person. And we're going to show respect for the life of that person, whether he was a sinner or a saint, and some of them were bad sinners. But we're going to respect them, and we're going to honor them. We're going to do it the right way. And I open up the facilities. And I want to tell you, when I opened up and I showed respect to the community and to that person that nobody else was willing to show respect to. Nobody else wanted to honor that person. But here comes the church and says, we're going to honor this person. That changes lives. That's the respect part. Now, remember I told you there's a difference between respect and honor? Here comes the honoring part. Then I would go after the wedding or after the funeral, I would go to the reception. And in most of those places, I would have been the first white man ever to attend a reception there. And everybody thought, I'm just going to stay for 5 minutes, say hello to everybody, and then shoot them off in my car and go home. But I was the last guy there. I would stay every time, and I would visit like I do at every other wedding of all my other friends. Because Christelle and I, we like to party. I think you will believe that of Christelle more of me, but you better believe it of me too. We've been to about 80 or 100 weddings. And we always stay up until 12 or the last people. Kids and all, 5 and all kids, we packed everything. Pillows and blankets, and it's all there. 5 little beds. And I would do the same for the person I did not know, whom nobody else wanted to honor. And I would sit there and I would talk to them like it's the most normal thing under the sun. And I could see how people were puzzled, thinking, but how can you be? How can you be so normal? How can you not be? You see, the problem is sometimes we treat people over special or under special. Over friendly, under friendly. And I'm just normal. Because people can see our friendliness. Because it's not coming from the heart. As you think, it will come out. And what happened was that community of Azaria opened up to the church. Before that, they would go to the houses of our church members and they would speak to the owner of the house and say, put these people out because they belong to Shofar. We've had families put out on the street because they belong to Shofar in that community. Whenever we have an event, then somebody would come and organize a counter event. Some of the other churches in that area literally try fighting against us, clashing against us. And whenever I walked through that place, there would be all kinds of comments and nastiness. But after these 3 events happened, that community changed. And now whenever I walk in Azaria or even going to ShopRite, people would walk up to me, stop me and say, Pastor, I just want to tell you, I want to thank you for what you're doing in Azaria. I want to thank you for what you're doing to the young people in Azaria because we see their life change. I want to thank you for investing into our young people. And we can see the character of these young people. But most of all, people would say to me, you know, I'm already committed in another church. I'm the worship leader. I'm an elder there. But if I wasn't, I would have come to your church because of the way that you receive us. Because of the way that you open your heart to us. Unlock your own heart. Respect and honor and see other people the same as you see yourself, and you will unlock their hearts and the gospel can work. People can get saved. People can come to salvation if we use these tools. In 1996, I took a team from Shofar Stellenbosch to Makanjira in the eastern side of Lake Malawi. The year before that, one of our church members, Herman Spangenberg, went on a 6 month journey for Operation Mobilization to go and scout at what was the most unreached places in Malawi. And he came to that place and it was 99.99% Muslim there. And they tried to speak to the people, and when they discovered that they were Christians, they stopped trying to kill them. They had to run for their lives, get into the buggy, and they threw them, literally smashed the car to pieces with stones, and they just barely escaped with their lives. In that area, there has never been open-air Christian meetings. The gospel has never been proclaimed openly in that area. Just 1 year later, we go there with a whole bunch of girls on the team and some guys. And the first thing I did, and I want you to just catch what I'm saying here, is I went to the chief. Now, the pastor explained to me the protocol of how do you approach the chief. Now, you get to his house, and his house is fenced with a reed fence. It's not impressive. His house is made of mud. It's not a very big house, but it's there, and he's got a stoop there, and it's a mud house. So you can clearly see that this man is not wealthy. He's not very highly educated. He's got power in the community, but it would be easy for a Western guy, let's say a missionary from America, to come in there. And I've seen the train smashes of American missionaries all over the continent, just by the way, because of arrogance and pride. But it's easy to come in there and say, no man, I'm not going to follow all this protocol, and you're going to see why when I tell you the protocol. Let's just walk in and speak to the chief. That would be the wrong thing to do. Let me tell you the protocol. The protocol is you stand at the gate and you go, it's sort of a closed gate. You say, Odi, Odi. And you stand there and you wait until somebody comes out. If nobody comes out, you stand there all day. And then one of the ladies would come and they'd say, state your business, and you have to state your business. And then she would go back into the chief and say, ask permission for you to enter the property. Then you haven't got permission to see him. You just have permission to enter the property. Then you have to sit on a stoop and wait for him. And you can wait literally the whole day, or come back tomorrow again and wait the whole day. Sometimes you can wait 3 days on the stoop. And when the chief feels now he's willing to see you, then he will come out and he would state your case again shortly, and then he would maybe invite you in. And then when you are invited in, then you can really share what you want to do. So we followed that protocol, and then we spoke to the chief. We said, Chief, we are Christians. We have come to do outreaches here, and we have a heart for your community. And so we would like to know from you, what are the things that we can pray for? We are university students. We don't have a lot of money. In fact, we have no money. We just barely made it to come here. We don't have food and stuff that we can give to you. But tell us, what are your needs? What are the difficulties in this community? Because we want to pray for you, and we want to believe God with you that change is going to take place in your area, Makanjira. And he looked at us and he said, wow, you really care for our people. I'm a Muslim and I follow the Muslim way. But because you have a heart for my people, and because you've come to serve my people, because we said we come to serve, therefore, I will open up the way for you. And he said, I am going to send my eldest son with you for every crusade you have. He will open every meeting, and the whole area can know that you have my blessing. And if anyone touches you, they touch me, and all hell will come down on them. And so we went to 5 different villages in that area, because he was a district chief. And the gospel was opened up. We had open air crusade meetings there, and about 500 people became born again in 5 days' time. In a place where the gospel has never been heard publicly. The Muslims came, 20 of them with those big red bands and bungas and stuff, and they came to scare the people. I was speaking about the fact that you only follow Islam because of fear. You don't love Allah, and you don't know Him, and you don't hear His voice. I know God, I love Him, and I hear His voice. And people saying, yes, 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 it's true. And here comes the 20 people, the guys, and as they came, the crowd scattered because they didn't want to be seen there for persecution. And I said, stop, look how scared you are. See how you're running. You are afraid, but I'm not afraid. In the name of Jesus, you will see the mighty hand of God today. And they stopped. And they went behind the trees looking there because they wanted to see the action now. Because here's a showdown. 20 armed guys against 1 preacher. And I said, look at those red guys. I pointed at them. Look how scared you are, but I'm not scared of them. In the name of Jesus, I want to tell you that I've got a message of love and of the great God who's come to bring salvation to this place. They stood there smiling. Turned around, walked away, and 100 people got saved that night. So when I speak of these things as keys, I've really seen this. Because respect and honor and seeing that chief as I would see the provincial leader of, what do you call them here, premier, in the same light. I spoke to that man as if he was the premier of the Western Cape. And he was staying in a mud house. You see, it's not about higher or lower, more important, less important. It's about just honoring people, respecting them. and you will see the gates open up. Let's pray. Now, Father, I want to pray that you bring healing to our hearts today. In places where we have been dishonored and disrespected, maybe by our own parents, maybe by other generations, by other cultures, by people outside of our grouping. And Father, I want to pray that you bring healing to us today in Jesus' name. And Father, I want to pray that today you will also unlock our hearts and help us to unlock the hearts of others for the gospel to come in. That we may have the right attitude and the right mindset as we reach out to generations and to nations in Jesus' name. In a moment, I'm going to make an invitation for anyone who's been wounded by another grouping, by someone else who disrespected you and who's dishonored you, because you need to forgive them. That's where it starts. It starts with forgiveness. And at the same time, I want to give opportunity for those who know that you have dishonored your parents, or you have dishonored somebody else in another grouping, age group, or cultural group. So if there's repentance or forgiveness needed, we're going to have an altar call for that. But before we do that, I want to give opportunity, if there's somebody here today that's saying, I'm not actually in the kingdom of God yet. I don't even know God as my Father yet. I've never come to the place of repentance and faith in Jesus to become born again, to surrender my life to Him and to commit my life to Him 100%. And if you're here this morning and that is you, and you hear the call of God stirring in your spirit right now, and you say, today I want to surrender my life. Today I want to come into the kingdom of God because my Father loves me and I know this and I can see this. And if you want to receive Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, if you've already done it, don't respond. But if you have not, I would like you to just raise your hand wherever you are, if there's somebody like that. If there's anybody here that says, today I want to commit my life to Jesus, just raise your hand wherever you are. If you know that there's a work of the Holy Spirit needed in your life, in the beginning of the service I felt that you must just pray where you are, but I felt that the Holy Spirit saying you must just come to the front as an act of obedience. So if you need to forgive somebody, or if you need to repent by faith towards someone that you have disrespected and dishonored, then I'd just like you to come to the front quickly, if that's you. If you need healing in the area of respect and honor, repentance and forgiveness concerning that. Is there anybody like that? Okay. If you raise your hand, just come stand here next to Pastor Theo. I'm going to ask the ministry facilitators just to come to the front as well. While we're waiting, the things that I've been speaking about today are stuff that can be deep hurts and long-standing stuff. Now, we've got the Encounter series, Encounter 3, and now Encounter 4, and we speak about inner healing, and we've worked through a number of things. Just if you're a normal member of the church, you would have dealt with many things, patterns of dishonor and disrespect. But if there's any inkling in your heart that you know that there's something you need to deal with in your life, I'm going to have one last request that you come to the front. If you're sitting there in the chairs, what I'd like for you to do as we pray with these people, just softly, very quietly in a whispering prayer, I'd like you to pray for the church in South Africa. Because there's a lot of hatred. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of wounds. Our young people in this nation are angry. That's where Julius Malema comes from. He's ministering to a herd of anger. He's ministering to pain and he's harvesting it. He's literally harvesting it. And there's a conflict between old and young. Look at the ANC. Look in the government. Look everywhere you're looking. You see this conflict between generations. Our nation is hurting. And our nation is in pain. And we need to become the first to change this around, by acting in the biblical way. So I want you to just quietly, there where you are, just stop praying for our nation and for the hurts of the past to be restored, to be healed through the process of repentance and forgiveness. Father, I want to pray now for all the people standing here in the front, Lord, and I pray, God, in the mighty name of Jesus, that you heal relationships. God, I cannot do it, and we cannot do it ourselves. But Father, I pray for a mighty restoration. God, I pray for your anointing that breaks the yoke to come and touch lives in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for healing now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for restoration and healing in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, for old hurts to be healed now in Jesus' name. Old hurts to be healed in Jesus' name. We're going to continue praying with the people in front here. But I'm going to close for us in a prayer for our nation. Father, together we want to come and pray for South Africa as a nation, a hurting nation, where culture have been fighting with culture, the English with the Afrikaners with the Zulus, the apartheid struggles we've had. Lord, we've worked through these things so many times in prayer and repentance, but God, our nation is still hurting. Our nation is still in pain, and our young people are still angry because they're not respected. The young generation is not respected by their elders, oh God, and so they are provoked to anger all over. Lord, we want to pray today for Julius Malema, Lord. I want to pray, God, that you bring healing into his life. And Lord, wherever he's picked up that hurt and wherever he's been disrespected and dishonored and where people did not believe in him, Lord, I pray that you bring healing to that wound in Jesus' name. And to everyone that is under his influence, everyone that's responding to his message of anger and wanting to fight for respect and wanting to fight for honor, Lord, we cancel that fight in Jesus' name over our nation. We break that fight in Jesus' name. And Lord, where the wounds are in our nation, I pray, God, that you will send your church in. But Lord, I want to pray for the church. I want to pray for Shofar Christian Church, South Africa. But Lord, I want to pray for all the churches in our nation. And God, I pray that this message of honoring and respect will go out, Lord, and bring healing into the church in Jesus' name. By your power, Lord, by your spirit, and we declare and we stand upon the word. It's not by might, nor by power, but by your spirit, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that your anointing shall reach out this Sunday all across this nation, to bring a message of reconciliation between generations, between nations, between cultural groups, between rich and poor, God. That by your spirit, what you started in 1994, God, that you will continue it, that you will finish the miracle that you want to do in South Africa. Because our nation is a miracle nation. You've got a plan and a purpose for our nation. And God, today we want to fight for that purpose. And we say, no longer will this suffering carry on and the pain just carry on and on and on. But Lord, I pray for the church in South Africa that you will raise up godly leaders of every generation to lead their generation to take the hands of the others. God, that you will open our eyes that we may see the gifts in every generation. Lord, I pray specifically for our youngsters in children's church, the primary school kids, who is Satan's next target. And Lord, I pray for all the children's church leaders and the parents, God, that you will help us to train up our children, to not provoke them to anger. That we show them respect, that we show them honor, that we show them dignity, that we show them that we believe in them. And God, I want to repent on behalf of the church in South Africa that we have not believed in our young people. We have left them and we've lost them. And Lord, today I want to pray that you return them unto us. And Lord, on behalf of the fathers of our nation, I want to repent of not turning our hearts towards our young people, the teenagers today in school. And Lord, I want to pray for the rebellious. And Lord, I speak peace to the high school students in our nation who's burning down classrooms and tearing down books. And I say, stop it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for your healing. Holy Spirit, we surrender to you to complete the work. Amen. We're going to just continue praying in the front. And if you just want to sit down and just wait in God's presence, you're welcome to do that. If anybody else wants prayer for anything else, I want to encourage you to come to the front as well. And obviously have some tea and coffee in the fellowship area. But my encouragement to you today is very simply this. The wave of healing that our nation needs starts with us, as few as we are. And as small as we are, it starts here. Be blessed.